because I'm really glad you're with us. I want to tell you, most of you, raise your hand, kids, if you've heard of David and Goliath. Have you heard of those guys? Okay, let me explain what happened with David and Goliath. There was a time when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, okay? And they were at a ceasefire where they'd stopped shooting things at one another and fighting, and they were on either side of a big field. And one of the Philistines was this guy named Goliath, and he was huge. I mean, like, huge. Okay, I couldn't resist that. He was really big, like 9 feet tall, maybe more than that. And he would come out, and he would yell and taunt and tease and make fun of all the Israelites and say, hey, if you guys are so bad, why don't you come fight me? How about we just avoid all the bloodshed? You pick your biggest guy, he'll fight me, and whoever wins, their army wins. Well, all the Israelites were scared. I mean, this guy was enormous. They weren't going out there, and they didn't know what to do. Well, David was a young man, probably a teenager, and he went to visit his three older brothers who were in the Israelite army. David wasn't in the army. He was a shepherd. He kept the flocks. He was too young. So he goes to visit his brothers in the army to bring them some bread and bring their commanders some cheese and to bring news back to their father, Jesse, about what was happening in the battle. Well, when David got there, he goes around asking his brothers, what's going on? What's the news? What's the news? And they tell him about this Goliath guy. And David is like, are you kidding me? This Philistine is making fun of our God. Why didn't somebody go kill him? Why didn't somebody get him? And they're like, hey, boy, this guy's huge. David says, I'll go out and fight him. And he's just a young man. Well, word of David's boast or his commitment reached all the way up to King Saul. And for some reason, the Bible doesn't tell us why, King Saul says, bring him to me. Well, I think I know why Saul wanted to hear what David said. You see, in the chapter before the one I'm talking about in 1 Samuel, the high priest Samuel had been directed by God to anoint David as the future king of Israel. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon David and remained on him the rest of his life in power. And so Samuel said, Saul, you need to talk to this young man because the Lord is with him. So Saul does, and Saul says, David, can you really do this? And David said, yes. I've killed lions. I've killed bears that were trying to attack my father's flocks. I can kill this Philistine. So Saul does what seems right to him. He gives David all of his armor. And Saul was a big old boy, the Bible says, in different words. Saul was a big old boy, and he gives David his armor. And David puts it on, and it's heavy, and it doesn't fit, and he's not used to wearing it. And he says, I can't fight in this armor. And so they take it off of him. And just dressed in normal shepherd kind of clothes, David runs to the battle line. All he's got for a weapon is a sling, not a slingshot, but a sling, which is like a little piece of leather about the size of your hand that you fold in half like this. And it has a string from this end of it and a string from this end of the little piece of leather. And you hold on to him and you put a rock in that little pocket of leather and you serve it, like you throw it like you're serving a tennis serve. You go back and like this, and then you let it go. And when you go like this, you hold on to one string, you let the other string go, and so the pocket flies open, and the rock flies super fast. Now, I grew up, my dad made slings for all of us in the family, just in case we ever met a Goliath. And we would go outside, and they're really hard to aim. In fact, I would say probably the safest place to stand when I was throwing my sling was right in front of me, because odds are that rock is going to go this way. I mean, standing behind me might have been the worst. But David is really good at using this sling. And so he runs towards Goliath, who is taunting him, you little, squealy, squirrely boy. And he comes running at Goliath, and he picks this stone up in his sling, and he hurls it. And the Bible says the stone hit Goliath square in the forehead. Now, sometimes the Bible's kind of PG-13, and here's one of those cases, because it says the Bible sinks into his head. Now, I don't care if you're 10 feet tall or 20 feet tall. When you got a rock that just sunk into your brain, you're going down. And that's what happened to Goliath. Goliath is down and he's dead. And the Israelites win. Now, you know what? What Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 is how to fight spiritual warfare in the same way that David fought Goliath. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to rock on through this, because last service, I got about 75% of the way through, and then I was like, oh, the best part is coming, and I didn't have enough time. So we're going to split this sermon into two. And we're going to make it about 75% of the way through. And I'm going to finish the rest of it next week with the other thing I was going to teach you about spiritual warfare, okay? So we'll get partway through it. But ultimately, what you're going to learn next week is that this passage is more than just an inspirational, thought-provoking, motivational kind of a speech. There is something practical, a tool in this that we can use to actually defeat the spiritual attack that we face. Because we face spiritual attack. And here's what Paul says in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We've talked over the last 3 or 4 weeks about spiritual warfare. And the very first time we taught, I listed about 10 ways that the Bible describes spiritual warfare manifesting. From the physical, like in sickness at some times, but mainly the number one way that we face spiritual attack is through lies that our spiritual enemy plants in our head and hopes that we dwell on. Lies primarily that try to undermine our identity in Christ. And so we all are besieged by negative thoughts and lies all day long. You know what I'm talking about. Lies that say you're not good enough. You'll never measure up. Your daddy, though he's dead, would still be disappointed in you. You haven't met his expectations. Lies that define us by the betrayals of other people, by our successes or by our failures. All those lies. And our temptation is to dwell on those. And what Paul is telling us is, no, you got to fight that spiritual battle. Because you have, in Jesus, you have a new identity. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What's the opposite of that? If you're not going to be strong in the Lord, who are you going to be strong in? Yourself. If you're not going to be strong in his mighty power, in whose power will you be strong? Well, in your own power. When it comes to spiritual battle, the mistake we make is that we try to put on Saul's armor. We try to take our physical resources, money and positions and relationships, and we try to arrange all these things in the physical realm around us so that we're insulated. So our self-worth and our identity, so our future security will be safe and by the strength of our ability to make things the way we want them. That's Saul's armor. And you can't fight a spiritual battle with physical resources. Satan will blow through it time and time again. We use food and fitness and TV, pornography, all sorts of things to cope with stress. And yet we feel more stress at the end of the day. We can't use physical resources to fight a spiritual battle. We've got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't wear Saul's armor. Instead, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, do you get the fact that he's telling you, without a doubt, there is a devil and he is coming after you. And the one way we can know for sure that he's got the best of us is when we think he's not real or we think he has no power. When we're not mindful of him, when we're not aware of him, when we reduce him to mythology or whatever, a bunch of old, Christians used to think way, way back, he's got the upper hand on us. There are schemes. He is coming at us. And we must not put on the armor of Saul with physical resources, but we've got to put on the armor of God. And here's verse 12, why? He says, for our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against your husband or your wife. It's not against your mother-in-law or your parents. It's not against your child or daughter. It's not against your boss. The battle is really not against people. The battle is really not against flimsy economy and this tumultuous economy. It's not, the battle isn't against whether your job is going to be downsized and outsized or what. There's a different battle that's going on. Those things happen. In this world, we experience difficult times. What Satan wants to do, what our enemy wants to do, is get us to dwell on those. And he speaks lies to us about who we are, about who God thinks we are, and about who God says he is. That's what he does. And this enemy we have, this enemy is a supernatural enemy. When it says our enemy are the rulers, authorities, powers, and forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the Bible is talking about Satan and the fallen angels. One third of the heavenly hosts fell with Satan. Both Ezekiel and Revelation tell us. Those fallen angels are what the Bible refers to as demons. And if you thought, oh, that's just the stuff of movies. No, let me tell you, movies got it from the Bible. There is a legitimate force of evil in the spiritual realm. The Bible says it. It shouldn't surprise us. Everything about our faith is a supernatural faith. We are made right with God and alive again by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days in the cold tomb by the supernatural power of God. Jesus will come and judge the earth on evil. He won't judge his people. He will judge evil on the earth and restore order, making a new earth by his supernatural power. So we have got to get in our brains, okay, this is not mysticism, this is not the occult, the reality is that we live in a supernatural world, and there are angels and there are demons, and these demons and the devil, their leader, go after us. And we make the mistake of thinking that that person that annoys us is our enemy, that person that we can't get along with. So we argue and fight with others. We try to control them or get them to act the way we want to, get them to comply or affirm us. And Satan loves that. He loves it when our eyes go off of the spiritual reality and begin to think of each other as the enemy. Satan loves it when we worry about money and worry about our jobs. And I know you need one. I know you need a job. But Satan is happy for you to be rich. And he's happy for you to be poor, just as long as you drop your eyes off of Jesus and focus on those physical realities. You see, anything we rely on other than Jesus, Satan will use against us. I'm going to go a little further. He says, these enemies, they have real power. That's why they're called powers and forces. That's why they're called rulers and authority. I don't have time to go into all of that right now, but they're a force to be contended with. And they will use anything we rely on that's other than Jesus. They are strong, they are cunning, they have experience. And we cannot use physical force, the armor of Saul, to fight against them. So in verse 13, Paul says, here's what you can use. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, notice it says when, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Paul's going to instruct us on how to put that armor on. And next week, I'm going to actually walk you through it in prayer, real time, how to actually do this. Today, we're going to talk about the pieces of the armor. But two things we got to get out of verse 13. One is that we are going to have to fight. No battle is won by just sitting there. Battles have to be fought. No one puts on armor so that they can go, you know, hide in the barracks behind their footlocker. They get into armor because they're going to fight. And you're going to be hit, as you already are, with all kind of lies about how worthless you are, how good you're not, and how insignificant you are, how disappointed God is, or how, you know, how done wrong you were. And when you're hit with those things, it is our nature to dwell on those thoughts. It's our nature to let our brains just revolve around that and play out conflicts that happened in the past and just replay them. Or to dwell on and worry and stress about this conflict that's coming up or this conversation we've got to have. Or to be wrapped up in stress about the uncertainty of the future. You're going to have to fight, though. When those things hit, the natural thing is just to dwell upon them. When we fight, though, we say we are not going to dwell on those things. Not in our own strength. We're not going to say, well, doggone it, my mama said I'm special. We're not going to use the opinions of others to bolster our self, our identity. We're going to put on the armor of God. Not only are we going to have to fight, but the Bible says we can win. We can stand firm. Satan's biggest lie is that he's bigger than God, that the power in the world is greater than the power that's in you as a follower of Christ. And that's exactly opposite. Jesus says, no, the Bible says, no, the spirit that's in you is greater than the spirit that's in the world. Amen. You're the one who walks in power. That doesn't mean your enemy's just going to roll over and, well, he's a Christian. He went to church last week. I guess I'll try somebody else. He doesn't do it like that. He's ferocious. He's like a roaring lion, Peter tells us. So we are going to have to fight, but we can win. And we will either fight in the armor of Saul or the armor of God. So here's the armor of God, he tells us. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I'm not really interested in going through all the history of how Roman soldiers or whatever put their armor on. I just assume they got a tunic of some sort on and they put a belt on to keep it all together, okay? It's the first big thing you're putting on. And it is the belt of truth, Paul says. Why does he call it that? Because Jesus is the truth. For us to put on the belt of truth means we have to say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You are God. You are God without beginning and God without end. You are the God who spoke and creation took shape. Everything, the truth is that everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 says. The truth is that Jesus has taken our sin and nailed it to the cross, Colossians chapter 1 says again. The truth is that Jesus will come back and judge the earth and reign over everything and make everything right again for his children. Ephesians 1 says, Revelation 21 says, we've got to believe the belt of truth is Jesus himself. John 14, 6, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Truth is not knowledge that we possess. Truth is a person that we know. He's Jesus. And we first have to believe and set our minds on Jesus and say, you are who you say you are, and I am who you say I am. And everything you say is true, and I'm going to bank on it. That is putting on the belt of truth. That's not the armor of Saul. This is the armor of God. He says, in addition to the belt of truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know what a breastplate would cover, right? It would cover your vital organs, heart, lungs, liver, kidneys, spleen. I don't know. I'm not an appendix. I don't know what's all vital in there. I know your heart is for sure, okay? So what is vital, though? What is vital in spiritual battle? Again, it is your identity in Christ. You see, before you trust in Jesus, before you say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I accept you as my substitute. You make me right with God. Before we put our trust in God, in Jesus, the Bible says that we are, Ephesians 2, we are dead. We're not in the doghouse. We're dead in our sins. We have no relationship with God. Once we trust in Jesus, we are made alive in Christ. We have a new identity. But the Bible says in Colossians 1 and 2 that before we trust in Jesus, we are the enemies of God. It says, and it's obvious, he says, you're an enemy. I can tell by your behavior that you are running the show in your own head. You're an enemy of God. When you trust in Jesus and believe in him and receive him, John 1, 12 says that you become a child of God. You go from being an enemy to a child, from being dead to being alive. The most vital thing we have is our transformed identity in Jesus. And that's why we put on the breastplate of righteousness, because Satan wants to lie and say, you're not right with God. You're not right with God. You know how Satan does it? He augments your failures and he augments your accomplishments. He says, You're a failure. You did that thing yesterday, and you did it again today, and you're going to do it again tomorrow, I bet. God doesn't love you. Look how horrible you do. Look how horrible you are. Look at the mistakes you make. He augments our failures. Or he loves to augment our accomplishments and say, oh yeah, way to go. You know God loves you now. He's got to be happy with you now because you did this or you gave that money or you whatever. And Jesus says, no, your rightness with me is not based on your performance. Your success and your failures, they don't have anything to do with it. It has everything to do with my performance. 2 Corinthians, put that scripture up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. I like to say it like this. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus says, I will accept all the sin of mankind upon me. He dies on the cross, taking our penalty so that we can become right with God. And so we put on this breastplate of righteousness. And when we feel those negative thoughts coming in and those lies come in, that discouragement that comes from our failures or the betrayals that we've had, we say, no, I'm right with God. I'm right with God, not because of my performance. My performance, you could give me an A one day, give me an F another day. But I'm banking on the fact that Jesus became sin for me, and through his death, I'm now right with God. And I cover myself with the truth of that scripture, and it guards my identity in Jesus. We must put on that breastplate of righteousness. Otherwise, we'll measure ourselves by our failures and our successes. And that's the armor of Saul. That's the armor of Saul. And let me tell you this as well, about the armor of God. It is not merely defensive armor designed to protect you. Remember, you put armor on to go into battle. You need to remind other people of the truth of Jesus. You need to remind other people, hey, God's not measuring you by how many good things or bad things you do. Jesus took care of that. You need to remind others of the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness or rightness with God comes through Jesus. Verse 15, you are to fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Okay, so I'm to fit my feet with readiness. And where does that readiness come? It comes from the gospel or the good news of peace. Now, whenever I think of that verse, I think about it a few months ago, I was playing football with the high schoolers and the college guys. And, you know, I played a little football in my day. And so we were playing at Tejada, and it was a rainy, muddy day, slippery. Well, you know, I don't have cleats anymore. What do I need cleats for anymore? I got a woman. You know, I don't got to prove myself. So I'm playing in my tennis shoes, and I'm coming up against Joseph Gonzalez or Jesse, I forget. And I'm thinking, I've been playing football longer than these kids have been alive, right? I am so going to put a spin move and leave them in the mud. Well, I forgot I wasn't wearing cleats. I also forgot how old I was. So I do the spin move. But the next thing that happened, well, the picture I could give you is like, have you ever seen a roller hot dog at a convenience store? It's just, that was me in the mud. I did, you know, did my move. And the next thing I know, I'm just like, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I'm just covered in mud. And I do remember it was Joseph Gonzalez, one of our high schoolers, who was just standing over me laughing at me like I was some old man. And I'm going to use him in the sermon next week to get back at him. But my point is this. It was so slippery out there. And peace is a slippery thing. In this world, if there's so few days when everything lines up perfectly such that we have peace. Like, okay, my relationship with my wife, everything's okay with my kids, everything's okay with my job, everything's okay with whatever. There's so few days when everything lines up perfectly. Don't you know what I'm talking about? And I mean, when it doesn't, if we've got the armor of Saul in, then peace just slips away from us. And we don't have it. And he says, oh, I have good news for you. I have peace that's not based upon your circumstances. It's part of being in relationship with Jesus. And in that peace, the good news about it is God has a purpose for your lives. A purpose that cannot be diminished by whether you have a job or whether you lost your job. I was talking to a guy this morning who said, you know, I was moving up the ladder and my boss just turned on me. I don't know if he's thinking I was coming for his job. And next thing I know, he's telling bad stuff about me and I'm sort of blackballed. And now I'm, you know, I got a job. I had to move to another place and I'm kind of feel like I'm four rungs down the ladder. And he's discouraged, right? But he's not wearing the armor of Saul. His peace, I mean, sure, it's nice to have the job that you thought you were going to have. But he knows in his knower that God's plans for his life are not thwarted by the insecurity of his supervisor. He has fitted his feet with peace such that when the storm came, you know what? He's still standing. Not only that, but as he tells me that story, he's a man who's walking in peace and he's leaving tracks of peace behind him. I'm like going, dang, man, that's some bad stuff that happened to you. You were wondering how your life, you know, you'd lost some pay, but you're walking in strength and it encourages me. He's leaving footprints of peace behind him because his feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from peace. You know, I remember one of my daughters had something had gone wrong, something she thought was unfair. So she went to talk to in school. So she went to talk to her teacher about it, or she was going to. And I was saying, honey, I think you ought to go talk to that teacher. And she was nervous about doing it. I said, well, would it help if Daddy went with you? She was like, oh, yeah, that would really help. So we go, and I knew that the issue, I could almost guarantee what the teacher was going to say. She was going to clarify it. It was going to all be fine. It was not a big deal. It was to my daughter, though. So she goes to the teacher, and the teacher knows that I'm there just to help teach my daughter how to be, you know, just a good lesson in life. But my being there, you know, she did all the talking. My being there gave her confidence and peace that things were going to be okay. The good news, the gospel of peace, is that Jesus is with you and things are going to be okay. I can't say you're going to have the job you want, just like that man I talked about earlier. But I can say this, that you can have peace not based upon how things go in life. That's the good news. And you fit your feet with it and you will not be moved. All right, this is the last one we're going to hit for today. Oh, it's so good. And the best part's still to come, so you got to come next week, okay? Verse 16. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Here's kind of a cool thing you might not know immediately if you just read this passage. Every one of the armor of God, the belt, the breastplate, the helmet, the sword, the shoes, every one of them is attributed to Jesus. I mean, like he's described as possessing every one of, like a belt of truth. On his head, he has the helmet of salvation. Paul is equipping us like Jesus. He's the attributes and the character of Jesus are being formed in us as we walk this way. We're being outfitted like Jesus. Every one of these pieces, Jesus is described as having, except for this one, the shield of faith. You know why? Because Jesus is the shield. He doesn't need a shield. He doesn't have to believe in something that he can't see because he sees it all. He doesn't have to hope for something that has not yet happened because he owns eternity. He is, all through the Bible, when you see shield, 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 like in Isaiah or Psalms, Jesus is described as being our shield. And we pick up this shield of faith. What he's saying is the way that you're going to extinguish the attacks of Satan is solely by believing that Jesus will be faithful and will do what he says he will do. So some of us are carrying a shield that feels like a frisbee. And if you got a shield the size of a frisbee, you better be quick, you know? What you want, though, is the biggest shield you can get. But if the shield is faith, then how do you increase the size of your faith? obedience. 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 Obedience is like this. Like this stage is my life, okay? And obedience is when I give God room to prove himself. You see, let's say that the way I get what I want is through sarcasm or anger or raising my voice. And that's how I get what I want in whatever context. Well, God says, no, Ephesians 4:29. Let nothing come out of your mouth except that which is beneficial for others, so that it can build them up according to their needs. Well, who needs sarcasm? Nobody, right? Who needs to be yelled at? Nobody. So God is saying, hey, pull that out of your arsenal. And I'm like, but that's kind of how I get what I want. So if I obey him, I am now giving him room, and obedience gives him room to prove himself faithful. But it's a little scary, because it means we take off the armor of Saul again. That keeps coming up, doesn't it? We no longer fight the battle with the armor of Saul. We're fighting in the armor of God. And what if he doesn't show up? Well, he is always faithful. And as you obey, as frightening as it may be sometimes, as you obey, you will see him faithful. And you know what? That frisbee, it'll grow to the size of a Texas belt buckle. It'll grow big, is what I mean, okay? So you want that faith to grow. That is all the time that we have for today. I am so excited about this, though, because what we're going to talk about next week, there's probably not a day that goes by that I don't pray with power through the armor of God. And in the putting on and in the praying through it, we're actually doing battle. And I want to teach you how to do that. In fact, we're going to record it. I'm going to give you a little link if you ever need to go back and wait, how did he pray that part? Or you can do it in your own words, of course. But I want you to have it as an example. So this week, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, as well as the verses that are on the Bible study. You all got the Bible study today? On the back of it, on the back of that sheet, on the bulletin, can I have that? On the back of this are six verses, six passages that are going to form. I'm going to study these this week, and then I'm going to come teach on these, plus the ones I'm talking about today. If you want me to really be an awesome preacher, you get in the Word with me, and then watch what happens. God will take small things and make them big to you as we teach. And I won't even know it, because the Spirit is going to move through your being in the Word and my being in the Word. But one thing I'd like you to do, what if by this time next week, you were able to list in your brain without looking all the armor of God? Now, you don't have to memorize it all, but there's a belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet, gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation. Got those out of order. But what if you could name all those? Make that your goal this week, and then I'm going to teach you how to use those and fight the battle, all right? I'm going to invite Julie back up, and we're going to have our time of offering worship through